We are reflecting in our second conference on St. Paul. What a divine inspiration tells us about our need of Jesus Christ. We have so far seen the following levels of St. Paul's spirituality. All men are sinners. They can be saved only by Christ, saved from sin and for heaven. Christ is our Savior because He is both God, true God, and man. And true man, even though He not only did not, but could not sin, it is not essential to human nature to be capable of sinning. So far from sin being a perfection, it is needless to say a tragic, what a mild word, imperfection of human nature. Perfect man, though absolutely impeccable. And Jesus Christ, by His death on the cross, merited the graces that we need to be saved. The moment He died, Christ Himself could no longer merit. He merited from the first moment of His conception to the moment He expired on the cross. And the last thing we saw was that as Catholics we believe our salvation, with emphasis, includes our sanctification. By being saved, we are not only, though first, redeemed from sin, we are also enriched with the divine grace, so much so that sin and grace are perfect theological opposites. Sin is the absence of grace that should be there. And what grace does on entering the soul is remove sin. So much for a review. These graces that we need, that come to us from Christ, are communicated to us through His church. This is so true that we may legitimately say the church, we may say, the church is as necessary as the channel through which the grace of Christ comes to us, as Christ was necessary to merit the grace in the first place. Says St. Paul, the church is His body, the body of Christ. And He is, not was, had been, He is its head. the same Christ who died on the cross now communicates, confers, conveys the graces that he had won for us on Calvary. Again, St. Paul, Christ loved the church. The church that he knew would come into existence the moment he died. That's the common teaching of the fathers of the church. The moment Jesus expired on the cross, as the fathers put it, the second Eve, the church, came from the open side of the second Adam, Jesus Christ. Says St. Paul, Christ loved the church and sacrificed himself for her to make her holy. Having come into existence, the moment Christ expired on the cross, the church now, whatever word we use, and we cannot use too many words to begin to explain how the church is the repository, the treasure house, through which the graces of the Son of God, the physical Christ, gained for us on the cross, are now communicated to the mystical Christ, whose head remains now the glorified Jesus Christ. There are two words I have to use because this is my theological vocabulary. As Catholics, in the light of what we've just said, we do not believe that all that was necessary for us to reach heaven was for Christ to have suffered and died on the cross. We believe Christ can have died in vain for some people. The term we use, and it's the only one that I have at my disposal, the term we use is to describe Christ's death on the cross as our objective redemption. What do we mean? As we've been saying, we were redeemed by Christ's death on Calvary. But what does that mean? We were redeemed because all the graces that not only our world, but a thousand or a myriad worlds would need were one merited before God. However, though all the graces were merited, and objectively we were redeemed, however, these graces that Christ won for us by his death on the cross, these graces have to be obtained, they have to be cooperated with. They have to be responded to. In other words, Christ's death on the cross merited the graces we need to be saved and sanctified. But these graces must be communicated. This is the basic meaning of that strange expression, strange at least for some people, outside the church there is no salvation. What are we saying? We are saying, are these graces which the Savior won for the salvation of the human race, these graces, from the moment Christ died until the last moment before the dawn of the last day, when no more grace will be given to anyone. All the graces that Christ won are being and will be communicated to the church which Christ founded. So what are we saying? A very practical question is, how? Let's be clearer. What do we mean? What do we mean when we say that Christ by his death merited our salvation, but the church channels or communicates the graces of our redemption and sanctification? What we mean is that except for the church which Christ founded, the graces, we may use the expression, would be locked up, closed off, not available. We press the question. Now what do we mean then that through the church these graces are de facto communicated to the whole wide world, so that we can say that anyone who is saved in our country or in Europe, in Africa, Asia, no matter where, no matter what the person's religious affiliation or lack of any religious commitment, whoever he has saved, everyone, anyone, he is saved only through and because of the Catholic Church founded by Jesus Christ. So we press our question. How? Here are several ways in which what St. Paul is so clear in teaching, how the graces come from Christ indeed, but through his mystical body. From Christ and through the church. The church which Christ founded communicates his grace through her teaching of revealed truth. Again, the church which Christ founded communicates divine grace by her laws, revealed to her by her founder. And notice, these laws that Christ committed to his church to be communicated are not only laws for those who are baptized members of the church. No. This church founded by Christ is the teacher and lawgiver of all mankind. Oh, how this needs saying and repeating. How is this church founded by Christ? The channel of the graces that he won for the human race by his death on Calvary, by her ruling authority. The church, let's say it, is teacher and mother and ruler of the whole human race. Tell me, who in the world today, what organized body anywhere, I don't even want to use the expression in the civilized world, because sometimes you begin to wonder, where is this civilized world? What authority, what body, what society still defends the human family, the sanctity of marriage, the sanctity of unborn human life? Who? There is no authority left on earth. I repeat, there is no authority left on earth that defends these fundamentals of human civilization except the Catholic Church. And within the Church, only those who still believe that the visible head of the church on earth, and therefore her highest visible authority, is the Bishop of Rome. The madness that I see in one nation after another, legalizing one crime after another, has strengthened my faith in the church as nothing else in my life had ever done. If the Catholic Church is not the citadel of truth, then this world is, in the plainest Anglo-Saxon, a madhouse. Back to our subject. We are briefly, and I trust with some conviction, explaining what St. Paul is so eloquent in telling us, that Jesus Christ is alive, teaching, ruling, guiding, judging today. Through the mystical body, whose invisible head he is, and whose visible head is the Bishop of Rome. I almost hesitate to leave number 6. But there's still more to say. We're asking ourselves how. How is this mystical body of Christ, his church, the channel through which the graces that Christ won for us on Calvary communicated to a very sinful and sinning mankind? Besides the ways we've described, the church is the channel of these graces by her daily on several hundred thousand altars offering of the sacrifice of the Mass. Let's be clear. As I've been telling my priest students over the years, get this straight. The cross and the Mass are related as source and channel. The source of the grace is Calvary. The principal channel of the grace merited on the cross is the Mass. It is through administration of the sacraments. Every sacrament not only confers grace on the individual, but benefits all of mankind. Not quite done yet. How does the mystical body communicate the graces that Christ won on Calvary? By her prayers, yours and mine. Liturgical prayers, the liturgy of the Eucharist, the liturgy of the hours. Individual prayer, meditation, vocal prayer. Every prayer we say as members of Christ's body is Christ communicating through us to a desperately needing, desperately hungry, sinful world, hungry for the grace of God. One more observation, and then we'll go on to number 7. St. Paul is eloquent, passage after passage, in which he brings out with a lucid clarity how this mystical body, which is Christ's church, of which he is the head, how the members of this mystical body, by their practice of virtue and how this needs repeating. By their suffering, their patient endurance of pain, so that they are given that humanly incredible statement, by my sufferings, I make up for, not really. The English is the worst possible language for communicating. I've been telling my students for years the mysteries of our faith. By my suffering, I make up. So the English goes for what is wanting in the sufferings of Christ. Not really make up for, but communicate, activate. Christ, once he died and rose from the dead, can suffer no more. But we, the members of his mystical body, can suffer, thank God. So that by joining our sufferings patiently, willingly, resignedly, lovingly, we can become the conduits of the supernatural life to the multi-millions of people in the world who desperately need the graces, last time I'll say it, the graces that Jesus merited on Calvary, but that we are privileged to communicate. In the profoundest sense of the language we use, Christ needs us. He died on the cross without us. But the graces that he won by his death, he needs our being the instruments through which the blessings of salvation are given to a sinful mankind. Finally, number 7. It is not enough for these graces to have been communicated. We must cooperate with the graces that Christ, through his church, channels to the human race. Two statements of Paul, one in 1 Corinthians, the other in Galatians. Both have been mottos in my life to make sure that in some small way I can approximate what Paul could say. By the grace of God, says St. Paul, I am what I am. And now the big one, and his grace has not been void. Period. Paul could say, the graces which Christ through his mystical body communicated to the converted soul have not been lost on that sinner. The secret of sanctity is not to allow a single grace that God gives us to be wasted. And from another perspective, Paul again, I cast not away the grace of God. Thanks, Paul. We need that to inspire us to not only have received grace, but to use it, to cooperate with it. A little more explanation, I think, is called for. No less than our natural life, so our supernatural life must be exercised, put to use, to grow. Concretely, this means cooperating with the graces we receive. What kind of graces am I talking about? Actual graces. What are they? Those constant, transient. They come, and then they're either used, or that's the end of the grace. Light for the mind. We call that illuminating actual grace. The Holy Spirit is constantly bombarding our minds with His light. And the will, what we call in theology, graces of inspiration, illumination for the mind, inspiration for the will. What word will I use? A divine tug, a divine push. Shall I say it? A divine shove. God is constantly bombarding not only our minds with His illuminating grace to know what He wants us to do, but our wills, urging, never compelling, our freedom remains, urging our cooperation. Because by now we know, and you don't need a conference to tell you, we can either cooperate or not cooperate. We can cooperate a little, or we can cooperate a lot. And the more alert our minds are to the insights that the Holy Spirit gives us, and the more responsive our wills are to the impulses that God is constantly giving us, the more we shall grow, not only in our own sanctity, but every life we touch, every person we meet, will be blessed by us as the channels of grace to the world outside of ourselves. Our highest function in life, with this I close, number 7. Our highest function in life is to be channels of grace to other people. And we shall be as effective in communicating God's grace to others as we are cooperative in responding to the grace that we receive. Number 8, our cooperation with grace merits grace here on earth and glory in heaven to come. Paul again, quote, I admonish you that you stir up, I like that verb, that you stir up the grace of God which is in you. And then, to exhort us to keep going, I think that what we suffer in this life can never be compared to the glory as yet unrevealed, which is waiting for us. Thanks, Paul, waiting for us. Every grace with which we cooperate merits before God 2 things. Further grace in this life. We receive grace A. It's all up to us. If we cooperate, we will merit grace B. And if we don't cooperate, we just don't get grace B. We increase in our possession of supernatural life, and the word merit means claim. Before God, we have a claim on further light and further strength, provided we have cooperated with the graces already received. And then, we merit, for this we'll have to wait. We merit glory in the life to come. Provided we die in the grace of God, that's the only condition. God, so the church teaches, owes us, we can use the verb, owes us heaven. It's up to us to stay in the grace of God. And the more generously we cooperate, the higher dividend of happiness awaits us in the life to come. Look, we are shrewd bargainers. This is all high supernatural finance. It's just good business. Our investment in cooperating with God's grace here, we trust the infinite banker, Lord, pardon the expression, keeps careful account of how faithful we've been And then, for all the ages of eternity, this is your faith and mine, we will be happier than we would ever have been. Had we not cooperated, lack of cooperation with grace in this life is lowering the dividend in eternity. Finally, St. Paul, as we know, here's the great revealer of the joys that await us in the life to come, and not only in soul, but also, and for St. Paul with emphasis, also in body. We have not here, thanks St. Paul, a lasting city, but we look forward to one that is to come. All that we endure, all that we sacrifice, all that we surrender will be repaid. No quantitative expression we can use can describe the immeasurable difference between the price it costs on earth to remain faithful to God and the reward, imperishable, Paul says, that awaits us. And because our cooperation with grace requires both the soul and the body, both are destined to be rewarded for all eternity. Lord Jesus, we are grateful for the marvelous truths you have revealed to your apostle of the Gentiles. Enlighten our minds to see how good you have been by dying on the cross to win our salvation. But, dear Savior, help us to show our gratitude by cooperating with the graces you won for us, so that dying to ourselves here on earth, we might live with you and for you. And the Father and the Holy Spirit for all eternity. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.